I remember my very first track meet as a high school student. I was in 10th grade, a sophomore. It's kind of a lowly year in athletics, as you're joining into the varsity sports arena with the upperclassmen. And I was excited, I was nervous, and it was going to be the first time that I would compete, scheduled to run the 1600. And for those of you who don't know the track world, that's a mile. Four times around the track, and things were going well. I had a good start. My form was pretty sharp, and my first split was all right. And then I noticed that one of my spikes started to feel loose, and I knew what was about to happen, that it was going to become untied, and it did. And then it fell off. And I can laugh about it today, but as I finished the race back as a sophomore with only one spike on, I was defeated. I was defeated by a slower-than-hoped-for time, a time for that race that was much worse than what I had done in practice, and I, probably more importantly, was mortified with embarrassment of what had happened, how humbling it was to cross the finish line last, and better yet, have to turn around and go back to pick up my spike that was left laying in the middle of my lane. It was a rookie mistake. I didn't double tie my shoes. And to this day, if you see me on the road or anywhere with sneakers on, they will in fact be double knotted. No lie, you can check me sometime. It is a well-learned habit at this point. But at that moment, it was a rookie mistake and I wanted to melt into a puddle of sophomore 15-year-old tears. And after the race, I was quickly greeted by my coach on that Penn Manor track, and I had no idea what to expect. I was new to track, and he was new to me. I just didn't know what to expect. Was he frustrated by my mistake? Was he disappointed in my slower-than-hoped-for time? Was he upset about my poor planning? Well, I don't know the answer to a single one of those questions. Even to this day, and for what it's worth, I still see him often as he is now the coach of my high school age son. I don't know if he was frustrated. I don't know if he was disappointed, as his only response in that moment was so kind and so warm and so incredibly gentle, considerate of what was going on in my teenage heart at that moment and what was racing through my mind. He only told me how incredibly proud he was that I had continued on and finished the race. He instantly became a safe place for me that day, and I know that he still is a safe place for my Tyler right now. I learned a great lesson that day at the track, and it's something that I'm really grateful for, because that season, I fell in love with running. I was never that good. I was never that fast. But I did learn to love running. And in fact, as an adult, I've run a handful of marathons and half marathons, and running is something I still do almost every day. And it was on the pavement that in my life, some of the greatest lessons and moments of self-care have been processed through as I move across the macadam. I'm grateful for that coach, because I learned the importance and impact of being gentle, the power that comes from someone who handles others with care. Today we're going to dive into gentleness, but before we do so, let's again remember that Paul wrote Galatians in a time where the people of Galatia were deeply, deeply divided and engaged in conflict about many, many things over religion, law, really just how to coexist with one another. They clashed over so much. Paul wrote his letter and in doing so called the people of a province in conflict to rise above, to rise up and behave in a manner that was consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. It's really important, however, to recall the context of what was happening at the time when Paul called the Galatians to this style of living, to act according to the fruit of the Spirit. It was a time of culture clash. Tensions were incredibly high, yet the people were called to gentleness. Power and strength were of such great value at this point, yet the people were called to gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit. They are the powerful result of the Holy Spirit at work in each one of us. Gifts from God to help each one of us as his children to see Christ lived out in the life of a Christian. We must be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us so that we can share his style of love, his style of living with the world around us. It's important stuff. Gentleness, eighth on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. When translated from Greek, we find a word group of proutes, meaning friendly, mild, humble, and gentle. And we also learn that to be gentle is also linked to the phrase to love, and that's critical. In the Greek form of the noun proutes, it's translated as a gentle and mild friendliness, a considerateness. When we look back at the Greek translations of this particular word group, we will quickly find that one who is gentle would also be described as a person who demonstrates humility and is keenly aware of the fact that others have feelings and then acts accordingly. Synonyms for the word are used to describe a considerate and thoughtful attitude, and I don't know about you, but for me, those are words that I can hope and pray that are one day used to describe my own actions and my own behaviors. It's something I seek to be, it's something I strive to be, and I also know that I'm far from polished or finishing my work in this area yet. Gentleness is referred to as meekness in some translations of the Bible, and this can feel a bit tricky, so let's break it down. Author Jerry Bridges writes in his book, The Fruitful Life, that gentleness is somewhat difficult to define because it is often confused with meekness, which is another Christian virtue that we should pursue. He continues on to differentiate that gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we, being Christians, should treat others, whereas meekness is a passive trait, describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us. It's powerful and practical stuff right here, so don't miss it. Gentleness must be present not only when we consider how we treat others, but also how we react when others mistreat us. And it's important to hold on to that one because reacting is tough to get a hold of sometimes. When we feel that we are mistreated, we can be quick to respond with harsh words or actions. But we must both be gentle and meek, depending on the role that we have in our circumstances, as we try to live and pursue Christlikeness. Even Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Now I, Paul, myself, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And we too must strive to be meek and gentle. Now, if you're like me, you might be wondering this morning, is gentleness close to apathy? Similar to weakness? The quick answer, no, it's not. Author Bridges also says that gentleness is born of power, not weakness. Gentleness is born of power, not weakness. And he goes on and describes the characteristics and godlike virtues. We know and believe that our God is both mighty and powerful. And we know that our God is a loving Father who's gentle. We believe that God is almighty and powerful, and we also know him as our gentle and loving Father. There is not a mutually exclusive scenario here. So what about apathy? If one is gentle, does that mean that we cannot speak up, that we can't stand up for truth or what is right? No. It simply means we do so without aggression, without losing control of our tongue, and always being mindful that there's an actual human being with actual feelings on the receiving end of our words, on the receiving end of our behavior. We can certainly, we should stand up and speak up for what is good and true in really very powerful ways without calling upon aggressive tactics. Think of Jesus. Jesus did just that in the absolutely most powerful way imaginable, transforming the entire world when he took the cross for you and me. So just like the other fruit of the Spirit, we can and should seek to grow in our own Christ-likeness and demonstrate this posture of gentleness. As we look towards others, we should always seek to handle with care. So what does growing in Christ-like gentleness mean, and what does it really actually look like in life? You see, gentleness can be hard, especially when things aren't going quite right. Not going your way, upsetting you, when someone that you love and that you care about isn't behaving according to your own standards. And let's be real and honest here, friends, we all have them. We all have our standard, and it hurts and it's disappointing when someone you love doesn't follow it. It can be easy to simply be abrupt, to be uber direct, to be firm, maybe even let your anger rage a bit, rather than assume this posture of gentleness that's enveloped in humility, considerate and aware of the other humans in our presence. It's tough stuff. It takes work. And here is some really beautiful truth, my friends. We don't have to do this alone. And I might dare say that we can't do this alone, because this is the work of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, in and through us. It's the power of Christ in you, in me, in all of us. That's what helps us to stretch, to grow. That's what helps us to find the power of the gentle response in the face of trials. In a letter to the Philippians, Paul instructs that everyone must let your gentleness be evident to all. That's Philippians 4:5. Important stuff. Because note, let your gentleness be evident to all is what Scripture tells us. Paul didn't say let your gentleness be evident when you're in a good mood. Paul did not write to let your gentleness be evident to those when you like the company that you keep. Should be evident to all. You see, in interacting with others, we should seek to handle with care. There's a simile you might be familiar with, like a bull in a china shop. And when I think of those words, I think of this shop that is adorned with aisles of beautiful, in my mind, white glass and fine china that's etched with flowers, and I see this aggressive and clumsy beast barreling down the aisles, and everywhere this beast has been, there is glass dropping, shattering on the floor, dust about, and everywhere that beast goes, there is more and more damage in his path, because the angry bull has no concept of what it means to handle with care in the face of something fragile. Have you ever had a day where you feel like it would be appropriate to don a sign on your chest that screams, "Handle with care," to everyone and anyone in the outside world that you're interacting with? The day where, simply put, you're hurting, you're struggling, you're trying your best to simply survive. Maybe on that day, you were met with the warmth and kindness of a gentle approach used by a friend or someone along your path. Or maybe not. And that very hard day got just a little bit harder, or maybe even a lot worse, as you were confronted by the harsh word or action by somebody that you interacted with. A gentle spirit can lighten one's load. A harsh interaction adds weight to already difficult circumstances. So today, here's four big arenas that we're going to look at as we seek to handle the world with care. Facing sin, handling with care as we support the hurting, when we disagree with someone, and when we seek to share truth. So let's dive in as we seek to handle with care when we face sin. This is a challenging one for many of us. There's a song by Casting Crowns. It's called Jesus, Friend of Sinners. And if you're not familiar with it, I really encourage you, hop in your car, go home, Google it, listen to it. This particular song readily reminds us that Jesus was indeed a friend to sinners. He handled the sinners that he encountered with care, and therefore, Jesus is the ultimate role model. Jesus is the ultimate role model of befriending and loving the sinner. In Galatians 6:1, Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. And if I read that again, if someone is caught in a sin, Randy, you should try to restore that person gently. It has a profound impact on the way in which I might seek to address someone in my life. Because many, many times, it's the gentle response that brings about the most powerful of transformation and restoration. Consider the gentle way that Jesus handled the Samaritan woman. This book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, it's written by Christopher J.H. Wright, addresses just that. Consider it. We really can't tell from the text what circumstances had led her to 5 broken marriages, but whatever they were, Jesus leads her gently to acknowledge her greatest need, the living water from God's Messiah and a right relationship with God in the Spirit and in truth through Jesus. The fact that he was speaking to her at all, let alone the fact that it was such a gentle, respectful conversation, was a shock. So let that sink in. It was a shock, but Jesus did, in fact, speak to the woman in a gentle and respectful conversation. It was shocking to his returning disciples. Jesus was gentle with the sinner, and we should be too. What about our own sin? How do we handle that with care and avoid the urge to throw our own sin aside as we seek to deal with everyone else's sin? First, Matthew 7:3 says, "And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Why worry about the speck in your own eye when you have a log in your own?" If we're ever going to effectively support others who are facing issues with sin, we have to face it in our own lives. We have to face it in our own lives because it's there. We all have it, every one of us, and we can and absolutely need to address it. We can choose to repent, and in prayer, we can confess, we can seek forgiveness, and then we can receive grace. Turn away from sin, and don't miss this. Try with all of our being to avoid doing it again, to avoid that sin continuing. And it's only then, when we have addressed the log of sin in our own eye, that we can possibly be effective in helping someone else see the log in their own eyes. Again, with gentleness, there is humility. With gentleness, there is humility. And a critical part of a humble Christian walk is confronting our own sins and our own misgivings. Handle with care as we support the hurting. I have seen this graphic or meme many times in social media. In fact, my daughter's 5th grade teacher shared it yesterday on Facebook. Why you should be gentle with people? Because if this big line is someone's life, we might know this much. Maybe not even that much. I believe this to be true. So many of us are the walking wounded, and we are fighting battles that the outside world knows nothing about. This alone is a great reason to handle others with care. You simply do not and cannot know who is hurting or why. Much like I can, you can, I think we all can be the walking wounded. And when we are wounded, we want to be handled with care. I know when I'm hurting, I want to interact with people who will handle me gently. There is a greater call, however, to remember that you are walking with the wounded. All around you, all the time. This world is full of hurting humans, and we are called to handle with care. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." There are those words again. Lots of words we've been hearing all about in these recent weeks. The instructions here are clear, and it can feel simple to talk the talk. We can say these words. We talk the talk, but what can test us is walking the walk. The challenge is to walk the walk and put these characteristics into action, to live it out, to actually provide the gentle care and the considerate response to those in our lives. So let's talk action for a moment so that we might all be a little bit more ready to walk the walk, to leave here today ready to support someone hurting. Identify one person in your life right now. Think about that for just a second. One person in your life that you know to be hurting. Next, be intentional and follow through with three simple things that I would encourage you to do when you leave today. One, reach out to them and let them know they're loved. Reach out, let them know you're loved. They are loved. Let them know that you might be a safe place for that person. Number two, slow down. Take the time to listen. Give that person the gift of your presence. Slow down enough to really listen. And third, offer some practical support to that person. That might look like taking them a meal. It might look like childcare. It might look like running an errand for them. But be ready and willing to go just a bit out of your way so that you might support that person in a gentle and intentional manner. You will be shocked, possibly, at the outcomes. We're going to move into disagreement, and this one feels hard because if you are anything like me, and let's face it, we don't always like to be wrong. We want to be right, typically, and let's not even address the fact that most of us are indeed wrong from time to time. And as we face disagreement, it's really, really tempting to just explain ourselves right, to overdo it and explain ourselves until we're right. We have this human tendency to want to be correct, to come out on top. We fall into this my way or the highway kind of mentality. Well, if we are taking that posture of meekness and gentleness, it just doesn't work. We don't have to always be right. In fact, the Bible commentary says that meekness denotes an attitude of self-denial, and stay with me here. We have to learn that we might need to deny ourselves the temptation to always be right. We really don't always know the only way to success. We have to be willing to listen. We have to be willing to learn, to demonstrate a genuine consideration for others as we attempt to know and love them. This could look like patience. This could look like holding the tongue. This could look like teaching with a true intention of love that's void of aggression in our tone, in our words, in our actions. I am now the parent of two teenagers and two tweens. In my house, there are opportunities for disagreement abound. Every day, we can disagree about a lot of things. And I will say that my very lovely and wonderful teens are teaching me about the importance of gentleness. And if you're a parent and you've been through that stage, we could talk out in the lobby afterwards. But it is important, and let me be truthful with all of you. It's not always me who is the role model of a gentle response. They're teaching me at times as well. we're all collectively learning that we don't always have to be right as individuals to avoid doing wrong, that there might be more than one way to get after it. I can listen, I can consider their perspective rather than argue, which is easy and something I have to avoid. And I can find fruitful conversation and mutual learning just on the other side. Just on the other side, if I hold my tongue. If I deny my own smoldering need to be right all of the time. If I'm kind, if I'm gentle, there is always fruit in watching them grow. Proverbs 20, verse 3 is a sound reminder that every fool is quick to quarrel. Every fool is quick to quarrel. When in disagreement, be patient, be gentle, be kind, so that you can find fruitful outcomes of a gentle conversation rather than what happens from a heated and foolish argument. After all, Paul instructs us in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful, able to teach, not resentful. These things are wildly important as we also consider handling with care as we seek to share truth. Sharing truth, sharing the kingdom, sharing the life-changing love of Jesus, it's the work of every one of us as Christians. We are called to go and make disciples of all the nations, right? We are. It's exciting. I can feel myself almost starting to smile as I'm talking about this life-changing love that we can receive. As a reminder, 2 Timothy 2:25 says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Gentleness is not rigid. Gentleness is not black and white. Sometimes we shy away from what feels that beautiful murky gray color. Things can be challenging for us when the answer isn't simply black or white. We can shy away from the questions that we just don't really know the answer or that we can't put the answer into words. But you see, God can handle that. God can handle those questions. God can handle gray. God is mighty and God can transform in ways that we, you and I, we can't even imagine. We can't even dream about the powerful ways that he transforms. When we think of mission, discipleship, and sharing the reign and rule of God with all those around us, we get excited. We get eager. We know the truth of the gospel. We know the way in which one can be transformed by Christ, and it is exciting, and it is important to share that with other people around us, so much so that sometimes we forget to be gentle as we go full steam ahead. Michael Frost, in his book, Road to Mission, articulates that the true and central logic of the announcement of God's reign is found in a deeper desire for truthful speech, for clear and honest communication, for integrity and relationship. This sounds a lot like friendship to me. At minimum, it sounds like a mutual relationship. Gentleness is found when we proclaim the Lord in the context of a relationship with another person, not when we bulldoze people with our beliefs. It's tempting because we're excited. When we show a gentle and considerate nature, when we're handling other people with care, we can share truth with them in such powerful and meaningful ways rather than push them away while they're learning and discerning and taking it in. Because here's the thing, we can trust the Holy Spirit. We can trust that the Holy Spirit will go before us and get to work. We can't do that alone. We simply can't do that alone, no matter how powerful, no matter how excited, no matter how energized we might feel. But God can. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. It's from Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Those are powerful, powerful words. Jesus is gentle and humble in heart, and we can be too. It's my hope that today that these words are a powerful reminder to each and every one of us here this morning that we are called to be people who handle others with care. We are called to be people who are gentle, who are loving. We can know that there is great power in a humble approach when we truly handle others with care. With Jesus, we too can seek to be people who give others in this very broken world rest. Would you pray with me? God, thank you. Thanks that you are mighty. Thanks that you are powerful, yet gentle and loving. Lord, we're so grateful that your perfect example shows us of the most powerful ways that a humble heart and gentle response can transform the world. Holy Spirit, strengthen us, stretch us, and grow each person here. Guide us to be gentle in our hearts, considerate of others. Show us the way to be a friend to sinners, just like you. As we go today, Lord, reveal to us just one person that we might be able to support so that we could share your love with them. King Jesus, thank you again. Lord, we love you. And in your mighty name we pray. Amen.